I want you to look again, verse 13. A very familiar man who's very much like us had his doubts about the blessings of God. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forgotten us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I wonder tonight if you're sitting out there and when you heard Judges chapter 6 and you immediately thought of Gideon and you immediately thought, oh, here we go again. I'm going to hear another Bible story, another sermon. Andy just preached on Gideon a year ago, I guess, the three questions of Gideon. And maybe you thought, you know, another Gideon message or another Bible story about Gideon. Well, verse 13, we have a set of questions, yes. Gideon's looking around at all that's happened in his beloved nation, and he's looking at all the bondage and the suffering at the hands of these pagans, these people, and he's understandably discouraged. He's fearful. He's doubtful. He's probably even bitter. And so much so that he's barely impressed when the angel of the Lord calls him, appears to him, and calls him a mighty man of valor. Verse 14, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Now, there's a wonderful text in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11. It makes an intriguing little statement. I'm going to read it to you. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon. He had just gone through a litany, as you know, Hebrews 11, listing the heroes, the hall of faith, as we call it. And then he says, I mean, what more can I say? I don't have enough time, the writer of Hebrews says, to tell you all about this man, Gideon. So you see, the people of God in the first century, in the book of Hebrews we're talking about, these believers, these people of God in that day were thousands of years removed from the life and the career of a man named Gideon. However, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God raised up this man in the far off past for those people way back then had a story that God could use and bring lessons from and truths to the then and the now back then. And of course, here we are tonight, an additional 2,000 years removed even from the first century believers and those in Hebrews. And yet we read and we read of the story of Gideon as well, which sort of presents a challenge. And I want you to hear this very carefully for the next few minutes, because when we as Christians read the Bible, for obvious reasons, it takes us into a different place. It takes us into a different world, and more specifically, the Near Eastern world as it was many thousands of years ago. It was a world relatively primitive by our standards, agricultural, unmechanized, and somewhat barbaric. And it's in that world that the action of so many Bible stories are played out. It's in that world that we meet men we've named our children after, Abraham, Moses, and David. Women like Rebecca, Rachel, and there's Gideon and Paul, all of the rest as God, their father, worked in their day through their individual lives. And here's what happens and why I asked the question at the beginning. Oh, Judges 6, another story about Gideon. Here's what happens. Because we read the Bible in a setting that's so unlike our own today, we hear prophets denouncing sin with the these and the thous, and we see a man from Galilee who's healing the sick and arguing with the Pharisees and teaching the disciples. We read letters from the apostles and others who direct their words against strange heresies that seem to exist so long ago. And because it's so foreign to us and seemingly far away, sometimes Christians feel as though we're on the outside of the Bible or on the outside of the Bible world looking in. We're spectators of Bible truth, and that's about all. And though we would never say this with our mouths, our lips, the subconscious thought for many is this: well, that was then, and this is now. Yes, God spoke, and God did all of those things then, but how in the world does that really touch me right here and right now? So that we simply don't live, they say, or some say, in the world, the same world today. And so how can the record of God's words and deeds in primitive Israel help all of us who are living in this age of computers and iPhones and space and modern technology, and over and again we find ourselves, some people, with these feelings, having feelings that the things we read about in the Bible, in the Scriptures, have no great application for us right now. So that instead of being thrilled, instead of these words being glorious, as they no doubt were then when they heard the angel of the Lord in their very ears, what we find is that the same story for us gives us a sense of being excluded, or it's just a story. It's a children's story, so to speak. And in so many cases, Christians today do this, and they make this grave, grave mistake. Because what they do is they sort of resign themselves from following, if you will, afar off. They believe the Bible, so to speak, but they neither seek nor expect for themselves in the Bible the same powerful, intimate, fatherly relationship that the men and the women, we assume, in the Bible knew of God. That's why in the modern trend in churches in America and in so many pastors today is to take the church service and turn it into an hour of entertainment or drama or performance, all of which have very little, if anything, to do with Bible content. And we've noted this many times before. They'll even advertise that this is what you will come for. Tired of the same old Bible stories. You don't get anything out of traditional sermons. Then you leave wherever you're at and come to the first baby boomer, 21st contemporary feel good, no Bible, tofu, way cool rapping, get down, waka waka waka, Baptist church. I don't know, whatever it is. Totally. Churches, by the way, that their idea is to counter this problem of their distance from the Bible, when in reality they're just giving in to it. If people are trying to find a link between the Scriptures and today's modern society, if they're trying to seek to make it, quote, relevant with video games and laser lights and whatever, then they're doing the exact opposite. They're looking in all the wrong places. Well, I want you to make the Bible relevant, Pastor. Pastors don't make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. Pastors, preachers are not supposed to be chefs where they cook the meal. At best, we're supposed to be waiters where we deliver the meal without messing it up. This is the Word of God. If you tonight are trying to find a link between your life and Gideon's, if you're trying to find some kind of a link between your life and Abraham or David or Paul, then you're not going to find it, beloved, in the level of culture, even of history or time or geography, not at all. The link between me and Gideon is not our culture. The link is our Father. The link between me and all the Bible characters is God Himself. Now note this. Gideon lived in a different world than we live in tonight. But you know, really and truly, so does Brother Zam in Myanmar. Live in a different culture, in a different world than we do tonight. But the God that he prays to, and in fact, the God, the very same God and Father that Gideon belonged to, is the same God and Father that you and I belong to. Or to sharpen the point, He is exactly the same God and Father. In verse 10 of our text, he said this, "And I said unto you, I am. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God." You see, beloved, the one characteristic about the Heavenly Father that makes all the difference in how we perceive our relationship to Him as His children and thus His Word is the divine attribute of God's immutability. He is the I Am. God never changes. When God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, one of the pinnacle moments in the history of man, God said to Moses, "Lord, who are you? What is your name? Who shall I say has sent me to these people? And in answer, remember what God said? He said, tell them that I am has sent you. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Well, folks, what's his name right now? He's right now at this moment, he is the I am. In that proclamation, beloved, God was telling us that he is forever what at that moment, 3,000 years ago, he was for Moses and later for Gideon. You say, but Pastor, I know God doesn't change, but what does it mean for me? Beloved, it means everything. God's character does not and will not ever change for eternity. God is love. God is holy. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. A trillion years will not change his character at all. Now, we can't comprehend that because we change. Our world changes. Gideon's world is different from our world. Men and women change. Strain and shock and education alter the character of men and of women. 35 years of marriage, I've changed. For the better, always, obviously. 33 years of ministry, I've changed. Less hair, more weight, a lot more patience. But you know what? We change. People always change. But folks, nothing of the sort can happen to Gideon's God, to our Heavenly Father. He never becomes less truthful or less merciful or just or good than he used to be. The character of God is today exactly what it was in Judges chapter 6. Psalm 93:2, he is from everlasting. Psalm 90 in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. God doesn't lose power. God doesn't gain power. He doesn't mature. He doesn't develop. He doesn't change for the better because he's already perfect. And because he's already perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, Pastor, why can't he lie? Because of his character. And since his character never changes, he cannot lie. He cannot be tempted. And of course, that means his truth cannot change one whit. Now, again, men sometimes say things and they later retract it. So we see God through our eyes. I've said things in the past that I would never say again. Brother Gary's going through the tapes. I'm talking about the tapes, the old tapes. You know, the cassette ones from 1987, 88, 89, when I first came here and I had a little bit of a drawl, a little bit. He said, Pastor, how many of you want to save? I said, none of them. Not 87, not 88. I said, none of them. How many years? I said, I don't know. Go back about 5 years and save the rest of them. But the first 20 years, throw them out. Not because the Bible's changed, but because I've changed. I've grown. I've said things in the past I'd never say again because I've wronged. I've eaten my words at times. But guess what? My Father in heaven is never wrong. He never recalls his words. He never changes his thinking on eternal truth. Isaiah 40 verse 6, the word of our Lord shall stand forever. John 10:35, the scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken. Which means this. It means that God's eternal purposes never change either. You know, someone needs to tell America that God is not a football coach who goes in at halftime, evaluates a situation, and changes the game plan. If God said that marriage is this in Genesis, it's this in 2014. And I want to say, beloved, that you and I tonight are running in the very same race as all of those in Hebrews chapter 11 that I mentioned a moment ago, including this man, Gideon, under the exact same eternal plan that God has always had in his wisdom from all of eternity, according to the immutability of his counsel. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why. By the way, that's why it wasn't an accident. I just read that the other day in an article, that it was an accident. It was an unfortunate thing that Jesus died. It was not an accident. It wasn't a detour. It was God's original purpose. And it is still his original purpose that this same Jesus who died and was resurrected saves sinners and is coming again and loves his church. God's purposes never change. Which means this. If the God who is in our midst tonight, and he is in our midst tonight, If the Father that we just prayed to moments ago is exactly the same as the God of the Bible and the God of Gideon, then where is the sense of distance? Where is this sense of difference between us and any of the people in Scripture? People sometimes on occasion will say to me, Pastor, I've read that story in the Bible before and I never saw what you saw. How do you make it so real? Can I say this? I don't make it real, folks. It is real. Gideon is not some far off figure to me, because the God of Gideon is my God tonight. Gideon is somebody who talked with the same Heavenly Father that I talked to today. And he did so just days ago. You say days ago? Yes, with God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You realize that there's no great gulf in God's mind in his dealings with Gideon and those in the Bible and his dealings with you and me. You know what that means? That means if my Heavenly Father is the same, and he cannot change and does not change, is immutable. If my Heavenly Father is the same as the Father of the New Testament and the Old Testament believers, I cannot justify, and you cannot justify, being content with a Christian life that falls pitifully below theirs. In other words, God calls you to a life of faith, just like he called Abraham to a life of faith. Oh, but God deals differently with the apostles and the prophets than with us. You know, let me ask you this question. If my son, Rick, comes and sees me, and he stops by the house and he wants to fellowship and talk with me and ask me a question or two, and 5 minutes later he leaves, and then after about 15 minutes, Andy walks in and he says, Dad, I know Rick talked with you and stuff, and I'd like to learn from you and talk with you and fellowship with you, but that was another age. That was another time. I'm so far removed from Rick's experience, I don't get anything out of listening to you like Rick did or whatever. Would that make any sense at all? Would that excuse him at all? Of course not. Well, folks, the Father calls us in his word that is eternal to the same faith, the same commitment, the same communion that he desired of Job and Moses and Hannah and Timothy and John and Gideon and everybody else in this, the word of God. And may I say, everybody else in the history of the church, Hudson Taylor or Livingston or Spurgeon or Moody. God the Father is the link, the unchanging, immutable God makes my relationship with him and my trusting his word and my living by faith and my doing his will precisely the same realities tonight as they were for Bible personalities. So that, in other words, folks, any sense of remoteness that Christians may feel or sense when they read the Bible is, or when they pray, is really just an illusion. Better yet, it's a deception. Because the reality is, as Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And guess what? I'm looking around. You're alive. Most of you. And right now, the same God who, when you read in his word, destroyed Sodom and spared Nineveh, the God who smote Ananias and protected Paul, the very same God who sent an angel to speak to Gideon because he was so discouraged, is speaking to me and to you and wants to every day, tonight and every day. And beloved, he is calling you. He is calling you. Think of this. Jesus, his son, died for you. And he is calling you and enables you to have the same spiritual relationship that he had with those that are written in the word of God. And that is a truth that is both comforting and convicting. Comforting, because in a changing world that is cloning embryos and shifting its morals and redefining gender, God's character and God's purposes and God's word and truths remain the same. But it's convicting, because we have no excuse for not living today in 2014 on this Sunday night as the children of the Most High God. Let's go back to Gideon and notice this flawed view that he had of God that's exactly like so much of our own. Verse 12 says this, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, wait a minute. You get what he just said, do you not? Gideon, as I said, is a man full of despair, fearful, doubtful, frustrated, bitter, perhaps. And the read is that Gideon and all of Israel are having to live under the oppression of this huge band of gypsies and nomads that are called the Midianites. You all know the story. For 7 years, these men, these Midianites, have chased the Jews into caves and dens and the hills. Verse 11 says that Gideon is threshing wheat. But you notice it's specific. It says he's threshing wheat near the wine press. Why? He's doing so to hide. He's hiding from the Midianites because in those days a wine press was always put at the bottom of the hill. That way you would bring the grapes down and not have to trudge them up on the top of the mountain. On the other hand, a threshing floor was always located in the rocky top of the hill so that the wind would blow the chaff away. You would throw the grain in the air, the wind would blow it away, and it just worked out really well. And undoubtedly, this is part of the reason for his frustration. Because he's doing this near the wine press. He's hiding at the bottom of the hill and he throws the wheat in the air and there's not wind because he's not on the rocky top and it falls down, all of it, the chaff in his neck and gets in his hair, and it's just not the way he remembered it as a boy. Yeah, he's trying to make the best of a bad situation. And if he goes to the top of the hill, you know what will happen? Those Midianites, those sorry, thieving, invading, idolatrous Hamas Midianites will see him and take what little grain he has. So here is a man of Israel with a very bad attitude about life and his circumstances. But you'll notice part of Gideon's entire problem is our problem as it relates to God and to God's word. Because he had a false theology about God. What did he say? He said to the angel in verse 13, look at it, how can God be with us? How can God possibly be with us? If God is with us, then why? Why all this trouble that's befallen us? And where are the great miracles that we heard about and that we read about in the Word of God? And how about a God who would deliver such a powerful nation them from Egypt and make us slaves to these vagabond people? Where is God? And Gideon's answer to that question was wrong. It's at the end of verse 13 when he says, God has forsaken us. You know, the truth of the matter is they had forsaken God, and there's a huge difference. And had Gideon understood the difference, beloved, he wouldn't have been so defeated by his circumstances, and neither would you and I as God's people. Why? Because of verse 10, I am the Lord thy God. Because God does not change, and because Gideon's Bible with stories of Abraham and Moses and Noah and Joshua was just as relevant to him as it was for them back then, Gideon did not have to be afraid or bitter or in despair. What it means for Gideon and what it meant for Gideon is exactly what it means for us. And that is this. Gideon, if the whole nation turns from God as they were doing and follows idols, it doesn't mean that you have to. Gideon said, but Lord, what about the good old days? And what about the days of miracles and deliverance and mighty, courageous men like Joshua and Moses? And the angel said to him, what about them? What? Thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. I know. I imagine Gideon looked around. Who are you talking to? Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? The angel said, Gideon, you are the man of the hour. And beloved, I want to remind you tonight that you are the man and you are the woman of this hour. Do not accept the false assumption that God has forsaken you. In the days of God's blessings were the so-called good old days and the sawdust trails and all of that. Because if every Christian in America embraces idolatry, every lost person embraces sodomy or immorality, you don't have to and your family doesn't have to. Because the I Am is your God. Daniel was a stranger in a strange land. His people were idolaters and they were compromisers, and the temple was desolate back home without God's presence. But guess what? That didn't keep Daniel from praying. It didn't keep Daniel from serving God. It didn't keep Daniel from hearing God's word. He didn't hang his harp on the willows and refuse to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Why? Because God was with him. And beloved, God is with you regardless of what this world or this nation does or doesn't do. Look at verse 16. I'm almost done. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord has said unto him, peace be unto thee. The Hebrew word there is shalom. Fear not, Gideon. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Please hear this. As Christians today, here's what Gideon said. Wow. I'm down here and I'm all discouraged, and where be all the miracles? And where's the fathers? Wow. I got to see an angel of God face to face. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to pray. I have a question tonight. As Christians tonight, having the Holy Spirit of God here in us, and having the whole counsel of God that Gideon did not have, and having the New Testament church and the resurrected Christ and the privilege of prayer going into the Holy of Holies. You know something? We shouldn't have to have the angel of the Lord appearing to us face to face before we build an altar and pray to our God. We shouldn't have to have God coming down and doing this. We should pray now. And always. And we should read this book and look into this word and say, you know, I asked the question at the beginning of the message. When you saw Judges chapter 6, did you think to yourself, oh, here we go again, another sermon or another story about Gideon? Or did you think to yourself, okay, I'm opening up the Bible to learn more about God? Because the God who wrote this book and the God who is this book is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it should not take an appearance face to face of the angel of the Lord to cause us to build our altar and to fall upon our knees and to be grateful that we can talk to God just like Moses did, just like the Apostle Paul did, just like Hudson Taylor did, just like Adoniram Judson did. It should be that your children grow up in your home where God is real. The first biography I ever read was Dallas Billington's autobiography. He was a great, humble man. He was just a regular mill worker in Akron, Ohio, in those tire manufacturing plants. He got saved, no education, built the first real mega church in America, Akron Baptist Temple. He wrote his autobiography. It's called, the title of the autobiography is, God is Real. And the point of the whole book is simply this. He found out when he got saved that God is real. Your children ought to grow up in a home where they don't see that you look at the Bible as just stories long ago. Because to you, God is real. Not only does he not change, but his truth and his word doesn't change. His purposes aren't changing. So that we have in our hands the same baton that the fathers carried before us. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and Gideon's one. If they could come down and speak to us, they would say, look, you have a great privilege, Christians. Stop whining about your country. Stop whining about the world. Stop whining about your situation or your job or lack of job or whatever, and recognize that you serve a mighty and a powerful God. If God is not real to you, if the narratives in the scriptures, the word of God, is not real to you, please understand this is not God's fault. He hasn't changed a bit. He is working in our lives and in our heart in the exact same powerful, even a more powerful way than some of the people that we look back to and long for. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you'll help us to give your word due diligence, the proper respect, that we will give the privilege we have of prayer the true honor and respect that it deserves, Lord God, that we would walk in the land of the living, Father, as those who know that we are not citizens of this world, who know that you're in our midst, who know that your Holy Spirit is with us, and who know that your word is true and eternal. And I pray, God, that in so doing, Lord, people will see that you're so great salvation that Christ has made a difference, an eternal, constant difference in our lives that it could make in theirs as well. Please, I pray, Father, help this church, Beacon Baptist Church, be alive and vibrant and strong, trusting each and every day in your precious word and living it out in our lives. May our young people grow up in Sunday school classes where God is real to the teachers, where you are real, Father, to their parents and grandparents. We'll praise you for how it changes our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved.